But in our kind of our primary readings today, we're Romans 12, which you can find on page. Actually, we're going to start on 947 at the beginning of Romans 12. Thank you. In the Pew Bible. And remember, our project is kind of talking about the culture of this church, the strengths of this church, the things that kind of drew us here, and even more importantly, what we've kind of learned and sought to develop as a congregation in the last number of years. And this is one that I didn't know about, but I do love. Want to talk about, and I'll tell you two stories, one that you've heard and one that some of you who are here may remember. One you've heard is what I want to talk about today is the sisterly and brotherly love of this church, and it's almost complete freedom from backbiting and conflict and the ability of this church to keep what's important important. And to know what matters. You know, one of the things that we've been talking about in this series is it's Christ first. It's Christ from the Word. It's salvation through Christ alone. That to know that and to rally around that. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. That's what enables people to get along, is to know the project and to commit to the project. But the two stories and one you've heard. I got a little money from the seminary when I graduated, and so started kind of pursuing, 10, 15 years ago, Doctor of Ministry degree at a seminary down in Charlotte, and then got somewhat close to finishing, and then my children got older, and I decided I'd rather hang out with my children and do with them and do my job than go get another degree. Maybe every time I see George Eichel, he says, "Have you finished up your degree?" I go, "No, not yet. Maybe I will one day. Maybe I ought to, just for that reason alone." But at any rate, but I would go down and talk to these guys from really great churches, and I would, you know, you're at lunch or whatever, and I would just sit and listen to them talk about the fighting in their church and the turf protection in their churches and the elders that made their lives miserable. And I didn't say much out loud. I just said to myself, "That's not me. Y'all are a blessing. It's an unbelievable blessing." And then a gentleman, we were in Bible study, and a gentleman who attended many churches, you know, been to various churches and done that, and he just says, "I've been here a few years. I just want to make an observation. There's no fighting here. There's no backbiting here. Y'all just focus on the Word. You focus on what matters, and it's a joy." And I want to be very clear. That doesn't mean so good. Doesn't mean we're not hurting each other's feelings. Doesn't mean we're not saying the wrong things. Doesn't mean I'm not saying the wrong things. Doesn't mean that I'm not hurting people's feelings. Doesn't mean that there's not things worth fighting about, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Absence of conflict or brotherly love or sisterly love doesn't mean we don't talk about things that are worth arguing about. We're going to get to that in Galatians. But there isn't a culture of the church. There is an ethos of the church where we are trying to committed to what really, really matters. Gandhi, you know, Mohandas Gandhi, has a little list of, he loved Jesus, wasn't a Christian, obviously, he loved Jesus, and there's a lot about Jesus to love. I think Gandhi personally, you know, it's a whole other story for another day, missed the important part about Jesus, but he loved Jesus. And so he would talk about the British Christian missionaries coming to India and trying to convert people to Christianity. And he had some criticisms of Christianity or of them that I think are very instructive to the Christian church. We won't get into all of them today. But he had one that I thought was very helpful. He says, missionaries come and talk to me, or they come to our village, or I hear them on TV, and here is what I hear. I hear the Baptist missionary, and I hear the Presbyterian missionary, and I hear the Anglican missionary, and I hear the Catholic missionary, and I hear the Methodist missionary. And here's what they spend way too much time doing. The Presbyterians talk about what the Baptists are doing wrong, and the Catholics talk about what the Protestants are doing wrong, and how we're better than these other organizations as opposed to what Christ is about. That's a legitimate observation. That's a convicting observation to the Christians. Jesus says over and over again, "Here's one of the ways you're going to witness to me." This is a paraphrase. "Here's one of the ways you're going to witness to me, by the way you church Christians love each other." And that's within a congregation, and that's across denominations. It's one of the reasons why we pray for the other churches. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute too. It's one of the reasons why we pray for the other churches. We're in this together. And one of the things that I like about this church, and one of the things that is sustaining about this church, and one of the things that is going to be a great blessing to your future minister, is that attitude. So I want to just talk about how we get there and how we keep that a little bit.
The readings are Romans 12. And just remember, we've gone over this before as well. One of the things that goes on, you know, as we've talked about, the structure of Paul's letter is this. And Paul does, you know, we get our model from Paul. Paul's letters, almost all of Paul's letters are structured as follows. Here's what salvation looks like. Here's how you get saved. Here's how faith in Jesus Christ saves you. Here's what Jesus Christ did to effect salvation for his people. And then in Paul's letters, he says, now here's how you live once you become a Christian. Almost all of Paul's letters have those two sections. And Romans is the clearest. There, the first 11 chapters of Romans are about, here's how you get saved, here's what Jesus has done, here's how it works, here's what election looks like, here's the history of salvation. Chapters 1 through 11. And then look at chapter 12 on page 947. Chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is where we get the idea that we talk about, that we worship God all week with how we live. Your body, your life, is your spiritual worship. But do you notice what Paul's doing? He's moving from, here's how you get saved, here's what salvation looks like, to, here's how you live now. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Here's how you live. Don't be conformed to the world in verse 2, but be transformed and show the world what God is about. See that? If you turn up to verse 9, is where he really gets started in earnest about what this looks like. And he says, let love be genuine. Now, if this were going to be put on a PowerPoint, if grammatically, if the next 6 or 8 verses were put on a PowerPoint, what it would say would say, let love be genuine, and then there would have bullet points under that. And everything that comes after let love be genuine from 9 through about 17 would be lines under the PowerPoint. That's what it grammatically looks like. Those are expounding on what genuine love looks like. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's another sermon for another day. But look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now we can argue whether that's showing honor to God or showing honor to each other. It's one of the very few times that you have the concept of competition show up in the New Testament. Nothing wrong with competition, nothing wrong with being in business competition, nothing wrong with being in the essay contest, nothing wrong with playing competitive sports. When the Bible talks about competition, it talks about, Paul, for example, here talks about outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor to God, outdo one another in showing God honor and love to each other, one could even argue. Okay? Brotherly affection, sisterly affection, love for the brotherhood is part of let love be genuine. And if you'll turn over a few pages to Colossians 3, there are two, which is on page 984. 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3. We've been through wedding season, I don't know how many weddings you've been to. 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 3, there are all these great chapters about, you rehear these read at weddings all the time. I guarantee you that in all the weddings I've done where I have not picked the scripture, I've read 1 Corinthians 13 or Colossians 3 more than everything else combined. Okay? And it's all about love. And, you know, we know 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love bears all things and endures all things, and love is patient and love is kind. And now what we're going to read from Colossians. And these are great things to read at weddings, but just remember, they're not in the Bible to be read at weddings. That's not their primary purpose. Both 1 Corinthians 13 and Colossians 3 are about how the church interacts with each other. And that's just not within the walls of this congregation. This is how the Christians across what we call denominations, across nations, how the church is to interact with each other. But we're going to talk about our congregation in particular. So these are great to read at weddings. You read this at your wedding, great.
You want to read it at a wedding? Great. But it's about the church. So let us listen to it as this is how the church is supposed to deal with each other, interact with each other.
Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, church, holy and beloved. Here's what you put on. Compassion. Compassionate hearts. Kindness. Humility. Meekness. Patience. That shows up in here and in 1 Corinthians 13. Watch this. Bearing with one another. You got to put up with each other. You know, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians, love endures all things. You got to put up with these people. Your family, your Christian brothers and sisters. You got to endure. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You must forgive. Got to forgive. Each other. 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It starts with the word. The word is where we hear about Christ. The word is where we learn this stuff. Teaching and admonishing one another. Doesn't mean you don't challenge each other. Admonish. That sounds like something that a good old school teacher used to do. Like a second grade teacher from the 50s. I bet they did a lot of admonishing. All right? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. By the way, your favorite teachers and your favorite coaches are the ones who challenged you. Your favorite teachers and coaches are the ones who challenged you. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always witnessing. We're always living in the name of Christ. We're always carrying the name of Christ around on our chests and on our foreheads. Whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That ends the reading of God's Word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, enable us to understand the Word and live it. Help us be faithful in it. Holy Spirit, you who inspired the recording of these words, be now in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the Word has to say and enable us to live in its truth. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. The culture of this church, one of the parts of the culture of this church and our friends in Pound is we get along, we like each other. Doesn't mean we're all best friends. Doesn't mean that we haven't hurt each other's feelings. Doesn't mean that we haven't made each other mad. Doesn't mean that I haven't done wrong. Doesn't mean we haven't snubbed. Doesn't mean we haven't hurt. But there is a great ethos in this church of a graciousness and a kindness and a friendship. That is how I see it. I think it is true. And I think in part it is because we understand this is the team we've chosen. This is our team. The Christian faith in general and this particular group. This is our team. Nobody making you stay. This is our team. And a commitment to the project. When I try to consider what creates biblically and as I've observed it in us, what creates this is we understand the largeness of the project. Church is important. Christ is important. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that particular, those two particular sentences in coming weeks. The project is important. We all know what it's like to be part of a group or part of a team where the bigness of the project, the bigness of the goal enables us to put aside differences or overcome personality clashes or something somebody said in the pursuit of the larger goal. Dorothy Sayers, the great English writer, has written a piece about some research that was done 20, 30, 40 years after the Second World War in England about how people that survived and looked back, especially from the home front, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after World War II, there's this research that indicates
that even though that was a time of great fear and deprivation and hard work, that people look back upon that time with great fondness. You know why? It's the time I did the most meaningful work in my life. It's the time that we got along the best in a community or in a neighborhood or as a nation. Why? Because we were all committed to this big project. And that smoothed over the differences, or made the differences appear as small as they really were. Let me tell you something, friends. The Christian church is involved in the biggest project. The Christian church is involved in the biggest project, and the culture doesn't always know it, and some people inside the church don't know it. But I think as a group, we know that. That the Christian church, knowing Christ, loving Christ, representing Christ, presenting Christ, honoring Christ, it's the biggest project that a human being can do. And what that does when you get it is create a peace and a joy among each other. And those things that are not so big, actually, they're actually not so big. And we'll talk about what that looks like kind of going forward. But we get that Christ is the project. And it's big. And it's worth it. Now, when we talk about being peaceful and getting along, there are two things that I want to make sure we understand that's not. Loving each other and being gracious and being peaceful and having the unity of the sisterhood and the brotherhood does not mean the following two things. Number one, it doesn't mean that there aren't standards. There aren't non-negotiables. Okay? The Christian church has them. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, and if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a standard. That's a standard of being part of the group. The Apostles' Creed is an attempt at saying, here's kind of the basics. And we might want to kind of back off of that and say, you know, we don't want to be judgmental. We don't want to be, you know, exclusionary. Every human group does this, or it's not a group. If you don't have standards, if you don't have, this is what we're pursuing, you won't get anybody. Because people will say, if there are no standards here, if there are no non-negotiables, I'm looking for meaning, I'm going to go find some place where there's some non-negotiables. Every human organization has some non-negotiables. I've used this example before, I'm going to use it again because I think it's great. Let's say I'm the president of the National Rifle Association. I'm the president of the National Rifle Association. I say, guys, we're here at the board meeting. I'm going to tell you something. I've done the research, and here's what I think. I think we ought to put all of our money and all of our lobbying power behind the repeal of the Second Amendment to the Constitution. You know what they're going to say to me? Dude, we like you fine. But you can't be the head of our organization anymore. Because you've stepped outside the bounds of the organization. You walk into the University of Alabama athletic department and say, you know what, I'm athletic director of the University of Alabama, you know what I've decided? We need to disband the football team. That's the first step I'm going to take. It's like, we like you fine. But that's a non-negotiable. And don't this is not just for conservative organizations. You go to an abortion rights organization, and you say, you know what? My first order of business will be the overturning of Roe v. Wade. You know what they're going to say? I can like you fine. But that's a non-negotiable for our organization. Human organizations, if they have any meaning and any purpose and any power at all, they have some non-negotiables. And so does the Christian church. So peace isn't, well, we just won't talk about the non-negotiables, or we just won't have any non-negotiables. You won't have an organization worth anything if you do that. Especially the non-negotiable of God is real, God wants to repair His relationship, your relationship with Him, and He has sent Christ to effect it, and Jesus Christ has borne your sins and been raised from the dead to effect the salvation. It's a non-negotiable. Now here's what I think we have done a decent job of. We hold the non-negotiables up, but we also understand this. That there is a list of non-negotiables, but it's a lot shorter than people think it is. There is non-negotiable, and there is important, and there is preference. And by far, the biggest category is important. Let me tell you about some things that are important. How much water to use in a baptism. That's important. And churches disagree about that. But it's not a non-negotiable. Can women be leaders? That's important. It's a legitimate biblical argument on both sides, I would argue. It's important. It's not non-negotiable. Do you know what? Have you noticed we pray for other churches here? You've noticed that? Have you noticed what we don't pray? Here's what we don't pray. We prayed for the Lighthouse today. Okay. We don't pray for the Lighthouse or the Methodist Church or Wise Baptist Church or the Church of God or Zion. We don't pray, Lord, here are the 12 things that they're doing different from us, and so we know they're wrong. Would you get them lined out, please? That is not what we pray. What do we pray? As near as we can tell, we agree on the non-negotiables. And so they are our brothers and sisters. And so we are praying for them. Now notice what we also pray. Help them get the gospel out in a way that pleases you. That's the non-negotiable. We're brothers and sisters. And we may disagree here, but I think we do a great job of getting that, and let us keep working on that. We got to go to the Word, and we got to talk to our Christian brothers and sisters, and we got to read the history. What are the non-negotiables? And we're going, and here's the other thing, the second one. Getting along doesn't mean there's no conflict. Turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Here's what's going on in Galatians. The great debate of the early church was, do you have to become a Jew? That's on page 973. It's the first line on 973 is what we're going to read. 973. The first great debate in the Christian church historically was, do you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian? See, Jesus of Nazareth is the Jewish Messiah. So the first great debate is, do you have to become a Jew and follow all the Jewish laws and get circumcised and be a Jew and before you can become a Christian? And the decision of the church in Acts 15 was, no, you don't. No, you don't. Here are some of the non-negotiables. And one of them was not, you have to become a Jew and follow the law. Well, the church had trouble, you know, battling through that. And the Galatians, and Peter had his struggles, the Peter, the big Peter. He had his struggles on that. And so Paul was like, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ to be a Christian. And Peter kind of had some vacillation, some waffling on, and he had some influence from some guys from the Jerusalem church that says, yeah, you got to become a Jew. And if you're a Gentile, I can't hang out with you until you adopt all the Jewish laws and whatnot. And so there's this dispute. And Peter had kind of withdrawn from the non-Jewish Christians, saying, you got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. And Paul, look at what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 11, at the very top of 973. But when Cephas, that's Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That's all we're going to read. We're not going to get into the Galatian debate. Notice what Paul did. I got in his face. Because he was way off and destructive on one of the few non-negotiables. So I got in his face and we worked it out. On the non-negotiables, it's okay to argue. It's okay to fight. It's okay to say, this is where we are. We're going to do it graciously. We're going to do it in a way that honors Christ and gets us pointed to Christ. Not about turf. Not about me being right, you being right, whoever's right. And when you do that, and when you establish that, and look, people come to our church and they say, what do I got to do? What do I got to sign up to join? This is what I got to sign up to join. Well, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I said, man, we can like you. We can like you. But these are the non-negotiables. We'd love to have you, but these are the non-negotiables. It's okay to do that. And it's okay for the church to work it out what that looks like. Graciously, Peter and Paul work it out. They're on the same team because they serve the same master. And that's where it comes from. Not from, oh, we're not going to have non-negotiables, or, oh, we're never going to fight. We're going to trust God that when we keep our eyes on Christ and we argue the way Christ would want us, that's how it plays out well. And that is what I've seen, and that's what I've learned from you all. and is one of the bedrocks of what we're doing. It's one of the things that makes us great. I think it's a great church. It's one of the things that makes us great.
I want to spend just a couple of seconds about what this looks like, then we'll go home. There are three or four or five things that I think are part of that that I would just throw out there for your consideration. What allows Christians to live like this? What allows Christians to say, hey, I've been to a bunch of churches. I've never seen a church like this that gets along like this, that's gracious like this. Number one, there is an incredible, if you're a real Christian, if one is a real Christian, there should be in us an incredible sense of gratitude and joy. And here's something that I have observed about the human beings. That grateful, happy, I got better than I deserved people. People who say, I'm getting better than I deserve. And I am so grateful and happy about what God has done. They don't fight so much. They're not irritable. When you walk around life going, I'm on a free roll. All right? I have gotten better than I have deserved existentially, eternally gotten better than I deserve. You just don't need to fight that much. And your turf is not so important to you. And it's okay to say you're wrong. People who say, I haven't gotten enough. I haven't got what I deserved. I'm insecure. I'm always looking for where I got snubbed. That's who's fighting. That's who's protecting. That's who's attacking. Doesn't mean there aren't arguments worth having at your work, in your family, in the church. How do we go about it? Happy, joyful, grateful. I got better than I deserved. Grace touched and absorbed people are generally, say, I'm full. I'm so full of Christ that I don't have to defend this turf, that I don't have to be right every time, that I can say I'm sorry and I can say I forgive you. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. People where grace has gotten a hold of them, this is how they act. It's one of the marks that we can see whether grace is getting a hold of us. Secondly, what's Jesus thinks important? What's the great commandment? Love God with all you got and love your neighbors, you love yourself. When we are struggling to bear one another's burdens, when we are enduring each other, when we are putting up with each other, when we are being patient with each other because we're on the same team and we have the same master, Jesus says, that's what loving your neighbor looks like. It's easy to love your neighbor when they agree with you. It's easy to love your neighbor when they're just leaving you alone. When you are in this together and we have to be patient with each other and endure each other and bear with one another, Jesus certainly had to do that for us and with us. Quick to love, quick to compliment. It's amazing what can get done when no one cares who gets the credit. So full of Christ. Another thing I love, respect for the different ways of being faithful Christians. I remember a series of session budget discussions. Do we do more in-town, local area mercy ministries, or do we send more foreign missionaries? Most people have an opinion about which is more important. Many people express that strongly. And I saw this church develop a commitment to do both a lot. Not pretending, well, we should just do it this way or we should just do it this way. And here's another thing. When you're dealing with a limited amount of funds, then that decision becomes kind of tight and kind of... But if people are full of Christ and more gracious and more generous and there's more money, guess what? Oh yeah, we can send money all over the place. But there is a respect for, yes, I think we should do more local missions, but I hear the people who say we need to do more overseas, let's do that. And I hear the people say, we got to get the gospel out to all ends of the earth. But I hear and respect the people who want to support the local food bank, we need to do that. That's an example of respect for the way other people see what does Christ want me to do. If it's in the Word, if it's important, Matthew 25, right? I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. That's local mercy missionary. Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. That's overseas foreign mission. Respect for the Word and respect for people who say, this is important to me. Hey, this is important to me. Let's do it both. This church is really good at that. And the last one of my favorite little quotes, from a little throwaway quote from one of my favorite movies. Saving Private Ryan, Tom Hanks, World War II. He's the captain of a ranger company. I don't know how many people are in a company. I should have looked it up on the Google machine before I got up here. You know, more than a few, 30, 20, 30, 40, 50, I don't know how many. But he's the head of a company, and they're fighting their way through, and he's been picked for this mission to go find this one private and take him home. And so they said, we're going to take your company, and we're going to fold it into this other company, and we're going to give you five guys, and you're going to go find this soldier. So Tom Hanks is going to tell his sergeant, you know, his number two guy. He says, they took the company, they're going to give it to somebody else, and we're going to take five guys, and we're going to do this. And the sergeant goes, they took your company away from you? And Tom Hanks goes, well, it was the Army's company, or at least that's what they told me when I started. You know what this church understands? This isn't Will's church. This isn't my church. This isn't my family's church. This is Jesus' church. This is Christ's church. When you don't get your way, it's not like somebody's taking your church away from you. Y'all get this in a way that I have not seen before. And it's one of the things that makes us strong. It's Christ's church. And we're trying to do it right, and we're not doing it right all the time. It's not my company, it's the Army's. It's not my church, it's not my family's church, it's not my ways church, it's not me, I gave the most money or I give a lot of money, it's not me, I've been here the longest church, it's Christ's church. And we're going to do the best what the Master wants. And that is something that makes us unique and strong, far beyond any of us individually. It is a great witness. It can be the way we can get along with each other and the way we can love and not be envious and support and be proud of the successes of our brothers and sisters in this community and across the world. It's what Jesus is looking for. It's one of the things he's looking for. The way we love without rancor or envy each other and our Christian brothers and sisters is a great witness, something that makes us strong, something that makes our Lord proud. So by his grace, let's keep after it and know that, in my view, y'all are above average at this. So keep it up. Let's pray together. Mm-hmm. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And where if because of human error in the preacher, there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But where, because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.